Ray of Light, Romans chapter 4. Today we arrive at Romans chapter 4. So far in this journey, Paul has shown us how ancient people refused to obey God, and so he gave them over to be punished, not for their sins, but by their sins. And I think we can all say we've been there. When we sin, when we disobey God, we hurt ourselves and our relationship with Him. Then we saw Paul turn that around to his readers to say, "It's you! It's you too! You're just as bad as they were, only somehow worse, because as God's chosen people, you have His law written down and memorized, and yet you still break it." Last week, we saw Paul stating in no uncertain terms that all people sin. All people sin and fall short of God's glory. All people who live on earth are trapped in the same disaster of sin. We all have the same terminal diagnosis. But God Himself provided a way to rescue us. Today, we're going to learn more about how that works. And we learn by looking at the life of a very important Hebrew, Abram. There are many variations of his name, depending on regional and cultural pronunciations and spellings. It's likely that between 3 and 4 billion people on earth today count Abram as their forefather. That's over half the population of the world today. We're going to see why that's an ongoing fulfillment of an absolutely ridiculous promise that God made a few thousand years ago, and what Romans chapter 4 has to say about it. First, let's talk about walking in the dark. Who here is scared to be in the dark? I usually am. It's creepy, right? I don't love it. Now, who is more scared of walking in the dark because you know that if you fall, it's not going to work out? Yeah, our fears shift as we get older. What's the solution? You know this. You turn on a light. It's easy. You keep a flashlight with you. There's a reason why most phones have a built-in flashlight now, because oftentimes we need that. Now, do you have night lights plugged in around your house? I went through our house and I counted 10 night lights for 2 people and a rabbit. Yeah. But a little ray of light in a dark place is a great comfort, isn't it? Sometimes it keeps your toes safe, and sometimes it's the difference between life and death. Think about old-time sailors catching a glimpse of a lighthouse after months at sea. Think of the Kew Creek miners seeing light on their way up to the surface after days trapped underground. Even a little bit of light in a very dark place brings cheer, ease, safety, refreshment, and sometimes salvation. The Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of details about the ancient world, but we do know a few things. We are told that God made humans in His image to reflect His glory. That is our purpose on the earth, is to reflect the glory of God. Those first humans were told to multiply and fill the earth with God's image bearers. We know that the first 2 people failed to trust God and chose to blatantly disregard the instructions He gave them. Their children sinned too, and as they multiplied, fallen humans spread out over the land. Sin spread with them like a plague. The children of God in that ancient world ended up doing such detestable things to each other that at some point God was grieved that He had made humans at all. and he decided to wipe the earth clean of their filth. There was one man, however, who shone like a ray of light, a sliver of hope in the dark world. God spared Noah and his family and allowed them to be the world's do-over after a great and terrible flood. But though much evil had been eradicated, people still had the ability to choose. Genesis 10 and 11 tell us about Noah's descendants and of the Tower of Babel, yet another wicked scheme cooked up by sinful people. Rather than multiply and spread out over the earth as commanded, they decided to concentrate in one spot, defy God, and make themselves great. It was here at Babel that God disrupted their plans and confused their speech, scattering the people in all directions. Then, at chapter 12, we meet Abram. Abram is a single nightlight, one solitary ray of light at this point in the dark saga of human history. In choosing to save Noah, God preserved the best person he could find and eliminated all the rest. But in choosing Abram, God took a new approach to the problem of human sin. In a sermon last year, I compared this to cleaning up after a tornado or hurricane. My husband and I would approach disaster cleanup very differently. Dan would use a bulldozer to level the neighborhood and start over. But I would find a spoon, pick it up, and go looking for a silverware drawer. With Noah's flood, God used a bulldozer. With Abram's promise, God picked up a spoon. Two very different responses to the same disaster. In Genesis 12, God speaks out of the blue to this man, Abram, and what he says to him is extraordinary. Abram, leave. Leave your country, your people, your father's family, and go to the land I'll show you. Get out, depart, skedaddle, and start walking. I'll tell you when to stop. Can you imagine that? The next part is even more wild. God tells him, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you. Do you see the difference? Instead of obliterating all the other people on earth, God is going to mobilize and equip Abram to bless them. This promise extends well into the future to include us as well. Now, this story starts to get a little wacky. God promises to make Abram into a great nation, meaning that his descendants would form clans and populate this land that God is promising. Abram is not some middle-aged guy with four wives and 18 kids. He's not Cody from Sister Wives. In fact, he's a 75-year-old guy with one wife and zero kids. God is circling back to the original plan, mandates he gave to Adam and to Noah. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth with my image bearers. But this time, he's telling a couple of senior citizens who have never had a viable pregnancy that they are going to produce a great nation, and their family will spread and bless every other family on earth. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. But then God always has specialized in the ridiculous. Maybe God sees that people aren't going to get this right. So he decides he will make it happen. Later, God takes Abram to a special place. He tells him that all the land he can see, God will give to his family. He says he will make Abram's offspring like the dust of the earth. Anyone who can count dust can count his descendants. Still later, God has him look up at the night sky, no streetlights, and he says, Abram, number the stars. Go ahead and count them. So shall your offspring be. And in the very next verse, we find Paul's reason for writing Romans chapter 4. Genesis 15:6 says, And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. This is one of the most important verses in all of Scripture. How about you say it with me this time? And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Wow. This verse might not look like much, but it's huge in our understanding of the gospel, and this is why Paul chooses to highlight it in his letter to the Roman church. Now remember, this church was divided between Jewish and Gentile Christians, between those who had always worshipped Yahweh, God, and those who were just getting to know him. And apparently, the Jewish Christians were using their genealogy to prove their superiority. Abram was our father, so that puts us at a higher level than you. It means we know what we're talking about when it comes to God. And Paul says, hey, not so fast. Anyone who has faith is a child of Abram, and let me show you why. Paul had been a lawyer in his former life, and he knows how to lay out an argument. Look here, guys. If Abram was made right with God, and if he became an icon of our heritage because of all the great things he did, then that would be one thing. But that's not the story we're given. He's not that kind of hero. Look, if you work a full month of shifts at your job, then we don't call your paycheck a gift. You certainly earned it. But if you see that the job is too big for you, that you could never do it no matter how long and how hard you worked, and if you see that the job is something only God can do, and so you trust him to do it, well, that trust is what sets you right with God. He does it. And to you, it's not wages, it's a gift. So when we realize that we can't save ourselves, that only God can save us, and when we trust him to do just that, well, that's what puts us right with him. That's faith. Paul talks too about two very Jewish things, two things that would have meant a lot to his Jewish readers. He says, hey, let me ask you this. Was Abram circumcised before or after God made the promise? What do you think? After, yes. When he was 99 years old, God once again renewed his promise to Abram. And God told him that the males of his family would bear a sign, a daily reminder of this covenant. So circumcision is simply the symbol of the promise God made. It's not something we do to earn God's favor. Paul goes on, what about the commandments, the law, the Torah? Was Abram made right with God because he followed God's law? No. Moses and the Exodus were still hundreds of years away. There was no Mount Sinai, no stone tablets in Abram's day. He couldn't live by the law because it didn't exist yet. And even if it had, Paul says, the law can't save. It can only point out sin. inform us, let us know when we step out of line. He's reminding his readers that the great Father Abraham, whom they revere, didn't actually do any of the rituals they're so concerned about, at least not until after God made him a promise and declared him righteous by faith. So, if he's your true father by your bloodline, your family tree, that's fabulous. Good for you. But even if Abram isn't your forefather, if you have faith that God will do what he says he will do, then Abram is your faith father. The promise is passed down by faith, not by genes. Romans 4:17 and 18 is great, and it provides such a nice segue to the last part of the chapter. Such an important concept here. I'm going to read some of these verses from the Message. We call Abraham father, not because he got God's attention by living like a saint, but because God made something out of Abraham when he was a nobody. See, the story of Abram is not about Abram. It's about God choosing Abram, Abram responding in faith, and God working in and through him. It's not an Abram story. It's a God story. Paul goes on. Isn't that what we've always read in Scripture? God saying to Abraham, I set you up as a father of many peoples. Abraham was first named father and then became a father because he dared to trust God to do what only God could do, raise the dead to life, with a word, make something out of nothing. I want to focus on that phrase, raise the dead to life. Now, we live on this side of Jesus, so we know about resurrection. But what does it mean here with Abram? Well, it means that his branch is dead. He's an old man. He's past it. And he has no children. Nobody to inherit his wealth. Nobody to carry on the bloodline and his name. Abram is as good as dead, soon forgotten, dust in the wind. But we know that God can easily take what's dead and put life back into it. And that's exactly what he does. Abram is 100 years old when his child of promise is born. At 100, he's as good as dead. I have to think God waited so long so there would be absolutely no doubt. This is not a baby born out of human will or passion, but only by the power and wisdom of God. We serve a God who calls things that are not as though they were. He speaks into darkness and with his words creates light. He speaks into death and with his words creates life. And he does it here again with Abraham and Sarah. She's no spring chicken either, by the way, his wife. 90 years old and giving birth. Ridiculous. Impossible. And yet, God called them parents of a nation while they were still barren. It's a wild story. The Message finishes out the chapter like this, and it's awesome. It says, When everything was hopeless, Abraham believed anyway, deciding to live not on the basis of what he saw he couldn't do, but on what God said he would do. and so he was made father of a multitude of peoples. God himself said to him, "You're going to have a big family, Abraham." Abraham didn't focus on his own impotence and say, "It's hopeless. This 100-year-old body could never father a child." Nor did he survey Sarah's decades of infertility and give up. He didn't tiptoe around God's promise, asking cautiously skeptical questions. No, he plunged into the promise and came up strong, ready for God, sure that God would make good on what he had said. That's why it is said, Abraham was declared fit before God by trusting God to set him right. But it's not just Abraham, it's also us. The same thing gets said about us when we embrace and believe the one who brought Jesus to life when the conditions were equally hopeless. The sacrificed Jesus made us fit for God, set us right with God. So, what kind of faith do you have? What kind of faith do you have? In what or in whom are you really trusting? Are God's promises enough for you? Is God's provision enough? Are you actively trusting God to do what only He can do? Or are you still trying to do it all yourself? Is your life about you? Is it a you story? Or is it a God story? Is your life an open testimony to God's power at work? Or is it all about what you've done, what you've earned, what you've accomplished all on your own? I have to wonder what it was like for Abram to hear a voice from heaven telling him to pack up and move a few hundred miles away. And then do it. I wonder what it was like for Abram to hear God make a ridiculous promise of descendants to him in his old age. I wonder what it was like for him to watch his elderly wife bloom in pregnancy, knowing that only God could do this. I wonder if Abraham and Sarah had any inkling that the world's great Savior would one day be born out of their family, that God's promise to bless all the families of earth would come true in their son down the line. What kind of faith do you have? Do you trust in the God who raises the dead to life? Do you believe enough to obey even when God sounds ridiculous? Would your faith count to your credit for righteousness before God? As always, there is so much more we could talk about, but hopefully this gives us enough to chew on for this week. Amen. Amen.